Okay, there. Thanks. Sorry, Tammy. Thanks for your patience. Yeah, Scott had surgery on Wednesday for her diverticulitis. He's up at IU North. Going to be there for a couple more days, it seems. Yeah? So we'll pray for him today. I wrote it down, but don't let me forget at the end, okay? We're in Mark chapter 12 is where we are, if you got your Bible. Did you get out and shovel your snow last couple days? I got a snowblower for Christmas a year ago. Last year, you know, we got probably a total of an inch. I used it twice just because it was new to me, and so I went out and blew it even though. Well, this year, stinking thing ain't running. So I get out when we got 137 inches the other day or whatever we got, and I get my snowblower out and the thing won't start, so I take it in and take it apart and still won't start. So I shovel my driveway. You know, my driveway is here to there, but it seems like a mile and a half when you're shoveling 100 inches, you know. And I kept looking over, and there's that snowblower looking at me going like this the whole time. I was like mocking me the whole time. Well, I got it running yesterday. Pablo used to plow my drive, but he doesn't have his truck anymore, so those days are gone. You have a good Christmas? Everybody enjoy your Christmas? Yeah? Good. New Year's is Tuesday, hard to believe, in 2013. Who'd have thunk? What'd I say, Mark 12? Is that where we are? We're in the middle of it. Let me figure out exactly where we are. I think it's 18 where we are. You know, Jesus, he's in the last week of his life. Oh, hi, girls. Made it here. Good. Glad you made it okay. I know my kids are here. Jesus is in the last week of his life, and his popularity is going through the roof. The common people are just, I mean, they're enduring what Jesus is going. Well, if the common people are supporting Jesus and his popularity is going up, whose popularity is going down? Well, the religious leaders, their popularity is tanking. So these guys are frantic because, like, all these people are following him. They're leaving us to take our power and position as being threatened. We got to do something about this guy. So in the next couple of weeks, as we walk our way through here, we saw it 2 weeks ago when we were in Mark 12. These religious leaders are going to come up to Jesus publicly, and they're going to pose questions to him, trying to trap him, trying to get him a little bit off-centered. Maybe he'll say a wrong, answer the question wrong. And in essence, the people then will hear, you know what, Jesus, that ain't the right answer. And then they'll come back and start following these Pharisees again and the Sadducees again. So these guys are trying to figure out a way to manipulate the situation to cause the people to follow them instead of Jesus. So we're in the middle of a few different questions that these guys are asking. In verse 18 is where we are today. Here, let's read with it. Read with me again, Mark chapter 12, verse 18. If you look up a little bit at 13, see, here's the Pharisees and the Herodians. They come to catch him in his words, and that's the whole thing about taxes, and Jesus answered that. We studied that 2 weeks ago. Then today, we're going to study verse 18. Then some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. You see, that's why they're sad, you see, because they're, all right, I know, it's an old, terrible thing, but it's, thanks for placating me. So say there's no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, really sons, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. 21, the second took her, and he died, and he didn't leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Gosh, she's probably tired of all the family members around her. No wonder she just kicked the bucket. She's sick of all this. 23, therefore, in the resurrection, here's the question. When they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to Abraham, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. It's a really good study today, so hang on with me. We'll buzz right through it, and then I got a couple things of application. Here, let's pray. Hey, Lord, thank you for the time that we have together. Lord, I know people are probably still trying to get here, and the weather's a little funky. Please keep them safe as they travel. And Lord, we want to gather today to worship you. We desire to draw close to you. We thank you that your Spirit's working inside of us, drawing us toward our Savior. So, Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think it's important as we work our way through here to figure out who these Sadducees guys are. Generally, these guys were very rich, and they were very powerful. They were highly educated. They are all men. Though there are less in number than the Pharisees, they had much more power than the Pharisees, these Sadducees. And in concerning their theology, these guys, they were the rationalists of their day. They were the what we might call today the religious liberals. They didn't believe in anything supernatural, including miracles. They didn't believe in the existence of angels or demons. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They questioned the immortality of the soul, whether there's life after death. They were completely materialistic because if they didn't believe in an afterlife, then everything's about today. And so they had no view of eternity. Everything was about what can we get out of this moment in our lives right here because there's nothing after this. Kind of weird to think of a religious system that's set up that way, but that's the way these Sadducees were. So they're religious on some level, but if they couldn't explain on some natural level the things of God, then they didn't believe it. If they couldn't see it or taste it or feel it or sense it or smell it. But most importantly, if they couldn't understand it, then they rejected it. That's who these Sadducees are. Those people are alive today, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, who the Sadducees are today. But the religious liberal, like the Sadducee back then, they have to come to recognize that the God that's small enough to understand fully is not really big enough to worship. And if that's the case, then I'm worshiping a God that's smaller than me. Oh, I might as well worship myself. I don't have any problem with that. And so why would you worship a God that's smaller than you? So anytime that you have the finite, which is us, in relationship with the infinite, that's God, there's going to be some element of mystery, isn't there? And we all know people sometimes who wrestle with the mysterious nature of God. And yet, to me, that's part of the cool thing, is God's beyond me. God thinks way beyond any man. That's why I worship him, is because he's got his eyes way beyond what I can see or sense. These Sadducees, though, if they didn't see it, if they couldn't understand it, it was completely rejected. So here these guys, as we see this, they come to Jesus with a test, and what they're doing is they're mocking Jesus and his views of the resurrection as they ask this kind of question. And the question they pose, you notice the question's down in 23, that's the word they pose. It's an interesting question. It's preceded by a hypothetical situation that has an Old Testament background, and we need to understand the Old Testament background a little bit to fully comprehend what these guys are saying. The Jewish law taught that if a Jewish man was married, and if he didn't have any sons and died, then the next closest relative, which is typically a younger brother, would then be required to marry the woman. To have a son, then they would name the son after the man that died. And two things would then be accomplished. The name would continue on. You know, genealogy is a big deal to the Jew, their heritage and all that. So his name would continue on. But also then, the woman, because she had a son, that's where her inheritance would come. You know, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff. The way that they were able to be provided for in their old age was through their children. So it provided two things for this woman who lost her husband. When the younger son, a brother, came in and married her, then once she had a son, then it gave her that kind of future, if you will. You with me? So here's the hypothetical thing. Okay, one guy dies and no son, another guy dies and no son, and another guy dies and no son, and ultimately they all die. Well, how many of them were told, or was there seven of them? They all die, and then she dies. And then the question is in 23. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all had seven as her wife. They wanted to make it appear as if the afterlife, there couldn't be an afterlife because there's too much confusion. All over the place there's too much confusion, including marriage. How in the world could there be a heaven if only one of these guys could be married, have a wife in heaven? What about the other six? They got no wife in heaven? What are they doing? So they're just kind of mocking the whole idea. This kind of question, I don't know if you've heard this kind of question, but it can be posed today. I've heard it at times. The question that I've heard posed today is, my brother had needed a kidney, and so I gave my kidney, and so therefore, in the resurrection, who's going to have that kidney, him or me? And all they're doing is mocking the whole idea of resurrection. You ever hear those kind of questions? There's a bunch of them that are out there. And all the people are doing is trying to make fun of the idea of spiritual things. That's really what they're doing. So Jesus says, as these guys, at the end of 23, I just got a picture in my mind of these guys sitting around nodding their heads thinking, we got him now. We've got this guy smoked. He has no chance. And so Jesus responds by saying, hey, you guys, you got me. You give me a couple days, I'm going to have to figure this one out. I'll come back a couple days to figure it out. Now, right, boom, here he comes. 24, Jesus says to them, I don't know if any of you carry a King James anymore, but I think King James says, you greatly err. Now, these Sadducees, no one publicly ever told these guys they were wrong. No one ever told these guys they were wrong. For Jesus to call them wrong in 24 is sending, they're going ballistic. Because all the people are watching Jesus call these guys out. You greatly err. And so he's got the attention of everybody around, not just the Sadducees, because they're thinking, who is this guy that would dare call us wrong? But also all the people who are standing around thinking, ooh-hoo, what's going to happen here? Watch what he says, 24. And here's why they're greatly wrong. Because you two things, because you don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. So those are the two reasons. Their ignorance of the scriptures. And they were mistaken because they're ignorant of the power of God. And then we go on. We'll come back to that. In 25, then Jesus addresses their immediate question. He explained to them, read with me 25 again, for when they rise from the dead, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So Jesus explains to them that in heaven there will not be any marriage. See, in heaven, we're going to be like angels in this regard because angels don't marry and neither will we. Now, this whole idea of not being married in heaven, for some of us, is kind of disturbing. Other of us are probably jumping up and down thinking, I don't have to be around that lug anymore. No, I'm sure that's not you, dear. Wedded bliss. So here's why the Sadducees was mistaken. Because nowhere in the Bible does it teach that the husband and wife relationship in this life will be continued in the life to come. It was simply an assumption on their part. It goes way beyond the revelation of Scripture. See, in heaven there's no need for marriage on the physical level because there'll be no need for procreation, right? No one dies in heaven, and so there'll be a need for repopulation of any kind. Additionally, beyond the issue of the physical level, the single great focus of heaven is going to be about our personal relationship with Jesus. So there'll not be need for marriage on an emotional level either, or an intellectual level. Because, see, we're going to be so captivated by the love of God, everything's going to be so intense in our relationship with God that any relationship with the human will pale in comparison. So there's no need for a marriage on an emotional level either. And you know what? I don't know how you think about this. I have no problem thinking about Sandy being in heaven, so captivated by the love of God, so drawn into her relationship with Jesus that she doesn't need my minuscule, puny ability to love her. She doesn't need it anymore. Why? She's got God pouring all himself into her. She doesn't need my human ability to love her that way. That's another reason why there's no need for marriage in heaven. We're going to be so given over to the things of God. God's going to be so giving us himself. And but the greatest marriage on this planet is going to pale in comparison to the relationship that those two people are going to have with God in heaven. So that's why Jesus would say, there's no need for marriage in heaven. We know a lot about heaven in Scriptures. We don't know a lot about heaven in Scriptures. But one of the things we do know about heaven in Scriptures, it's going to be immeasurably superior to what we know now on every level. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing, right? It is. It is. Notice in 25 that Jesus doesn't say that we're going to be angels in heaven. You see that? Maybe you've been to a funeral or something and you heard the minister say, you know, now there's an angel up in heaven looking down upon us. We're not going to be angels in heaven. We're going to be saints in heaven. So you're not going to be someone's guardian angel. Someone who's passed before you is not your guardian angel. That's not scriptural because he doesn't say, notice Jesus is talking, right? For when they rise from the dead, they'll neither marry 25 nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. The way we're going to be like angels in heaven is we're not going to be married. That's what he's pointing out. And I think it's awesome, too, that in 25, Jesus speaks of the resurrection as an indisputable fact. For when they rise from the dead, he openly speaks of the existence of angels. He openly speaks of the resurrection, and these Sadducees didn't believe in it at all. So he makes it very clear to these guys where he stands on the issue of the supernatural, where he stands on the issue of angels, where he stands on the issue of resurrection. Then 26 and 27, read it with me. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And then he says again, you're therefore greatly mistaken. So here Jesus begins to answer their question. But what he's trying to do is to get them to rethink their theological position that they've held on to for a long time related to the supernatural and the resurrection. You know, it's crazy to think how much God loves these guys, even though they're right here. They're plotting his death. They can't wait to see him dead. Here he is still reaching out to them, trying to get them to recognize who he is. So these Sadducee guys, they believed in the Bible, but they only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they believed was inspired by God. None of the prophets, none of the Psalms, none of that stuff they believed. Only the first five books. That's one reason why Jesus goes to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, which is one of the books of the Pentateuch, right? And what he says is, if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't continue to live, then God wouldn't say that he is their God, speaking in the present tense. He would have to say that he was their God, right? The point Jesus is making is, if the events that were recorded in the book of Exodus occurred hundreds of years after the death of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then Jesus would have to refer to them in the past tense if they weren't still alive, right? These guys had been dead for hundreds of years when Exodus was written. He'd have to refer to them in the past tense. But notice again, he did not say, I was, past tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But rather he says at the end of 26, I am, present tense, currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so then, just in case that they lost this point through there, he concludes the passage, since God is in a current, present tense relationship with those guys, the patriarchs, hundreds of years after their death, then there must be a resurrection. These guys are alive, Jesus is saying. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive right now, not on this earth, but in heaven. I'm in a current, present tense relationship with them right now. There must be a resurrection. That's what he's saying. And these guys are stunned by this. I mean, stunned. They had their theological, for years and years, combing through the first five books of the Pentateuch, trying to prove that there was a resurrection or not. They never saw Exodus 3, verse 6, the way Jesus presented to them there. So they're totally exposed as frauds right here in front of Jesus. They couldn't believe that he could give a biblical basis from the Pentateuch as proof of the resurrection. How embarrassing for them and in front of all the people. Now, if we would go over to Matthew, which is a parallel account, 22:33, it says at the very end of this, "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." The people realized that Jesus had just completely dismantled this entire sect in two sentences. And if these guys had been realistic and really desiring to know truth, they would have immediately quit Sadduceeism and followed Jesus. Because they were exposed right here. But they didn't do that. Instead, they're trying to kill him because it's about our position, right? It's about our power. That's what we're more interested in than truth. And that's what Jesus recognizes in these guys. They didn't want an honest answer. That's why he says a couple of times, and he says it right there at the end, 27, "You are therefore greatly mistaken." You're way off base here. Now, a couple applications before we close, okay? There are Sadducees alive today. We don't call them Sadducees. Whatever the title might be, you'll hear the title of religious liberals. But these people refuse to believe the whole Bible is God-inspired, or it is inerrant, or authoritative. They refuse to believe in the supernatural of the Christian life. They explain away God's miracles. They deny his virgin birth, right? They deny his bodily resurrection 3 days after his death on the cross. They deny the existence of sin and the reality of future judgment before God. They deny the reality of hell, the triune God, the deity of Jesus, all these things. We can go on and on and on and on. And you know these people exist today. You run across them sometimes. And around Christmas, you'll always hear some show about, was Jesus really born of a virgin? Some guy with some big titles on his, or big plaques on his wall about all his seminary degrees and all this stuff. Well, there's no way. He's a Sadducee. And they're alive today. They live in Indianapolis, Indiana, too. Some of them go to seminary in Indianapolis, Indiana, today. They're there. But Jesus looks at those guys just like he looked at these guys back at this time, and he plainly declares to them, "You're wrong." And he describes and identifies two causes for their error. Do you see it? Go back with me to 24. The two causes for their error. They didn't know the scriptures. One. You see it in 24? "You are therefore greatly mistaken because you don't know the scriptures." See, these guys knew parts of the Bible. They accepted what they liked. They rejected what they didn't like. And then the question for us is simply this. Do we know the Bible? Do you know it personally, individually? Or do you know just little sections of it? Well, if you just know sections of it, that means there's other sections you don't know. Right? If you know just John 3:16, then you don't know John 3:17. And you don't know any more around it. You just know that one verse. Praise the Lord, you know that one verse. That's not enough, Christian. Because he said, say the same thing to us that he might say to them right here. You don't know the scriptures. We don't live in the same country that our grandparents lived in. Our country has changed dramatically concerning the Bible and the definition of right and wrong. It has. And we live in a time when we better know the Bible for ourselves. And not to be content to know a little bit of Bible here and a little bit of Bible there. The knowledge of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is disappearing day by day by day. None of us can answer this. How many churches in Indianapolis, Indiana are not even opening their Bible today? I don't know. But there's some. There may be many. And the dude gets up. It may not just be a dude. Somebody gets up, and they may say a little verse from it, but the rest of the time, they're talking about Christmas presents, or they're talking about snowplows, or, sorry, you know? So that's the first thing. You see it there in 24. You don't know the scriptures. And then the second one is they didn't know the power of God. Do you realize that God personally stands behind every promise that he gives us in this book? He stands behind every command, every word, every sentence, every paragraph. God never gives us a promise. He never gives us a commandment. except that he gives us a supernatural ability to claim that promise and to obey that command. See, we can read this Bible and we can desire to live the way that it tells us to live, but many of us lack the how, the ability or the power to live the Christian life. And the reason is because they don't recognize that God gives us a supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit to live the life that he's called us to. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own strength. You can't do it. It's not possible. So behind the what of God's word, every encouragement, every command, every exhortation is the how of God's Holy Spirit. A couple of verses, 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter spoke this way in chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1. Then the Apostle Paul put it a similar way when he wrote to the church in Philippi. He says, "For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." See, it's God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire to obey God's word and to claim his promises. And then he gives us the ability to obey his word and to claim his promises. Without knowing this, when he says there, the power of God, without knowing this, this book is total frustration to people. Complete frustration. You wonder why people don't read their Bible? They're totally frustrated by it. They set standards that they can't live up to. And you know what happens? We begin to push it aside more and more because, like, I can't live that way. No kidding. No one can. It's not possible on your own to live what God asks you to do. It's not. But he says, I'll give you what you need. You just got to ask. You just got to allow me to pour myself into you, and then I'll empower you to live the life that I've called you to live. God does it through you, for you, for his glory. That's what Jesus is trying to say to these guys. You know the what, but you don't have the how. What I find in churches today, and it's probably gone on for a long time, churches, it may be too broad, but churches tend to fall into two kind of categories. One category is a church that puts an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God, and that's fabulous. But they often fail then to emphasize the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, the miracles of the Bible, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of His Holy Spirit. These churches declare that all that disappeared in the first century church. And thus God's people are taught not to expect that kind of dynamic Christian life. It's not possible for you today. They're taught that. And so Christians don't expect that dynamic to be at work in their life. And they become very deep theologically, but very frustrated in terms of their practical daily Christian life. See, they're well-versed in the what of the Scriptures, but they're not being taught the how to live out the Christian life. So that's one side. The other end of the spectrum, the people are very frustrated in my estimation, are churches who teach nothing other than the power of the Holy Spirit. See, they fail to teach the whole counsel of God. The result is people are all fired up to do something, but they don't know what kind of life God has called them to live. They're massively well-versed in the how, but they're absolutely deficient in the what, because no one's taught them the Bible. Clearly, we need both to mature, right? Jesus talked about it right there in that verse. We need a knowledge of the Scriptures, and we need faith in the power of God. And the cool thing is, God wants us to have it. And it's only then that you're going to be able to experience the Christian life that God's called you to. It's only then. And if you really step back and think about it for a second, some of us fall into that category, one or the other. We've been taught only about the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't know the Bible, or we've only been taught the Bible, and we don't understand what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in our life. Because we're afraid. Heck, some churches don't even say Holy Spirit in church, because it's like, ooh, it's not like Casper. It's like, come on. Come on, if God wants to give it to me, I want it. Not understanding all that empowering particularly, but we get the idea somebody's going to be hanging off that chandelier, that ceiling fan, if we get all anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's crazy talk. Was Jesus empowered by the Holy Spirit? I want to be like him. Did Jesus walk in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? I want to be like him. Right? So here's the challenge that he gives us today. Because as I think about this, it's like, well, how do we avoid the error of the Sadducees that we saw here today? We need to know our Bibles from one end of the book to the other end of the book. And we need to not think, well, that's just for extraordinary Christians. That's for every one of us. To know what the Bible says, not to have huge gaps of things that we don't know about what the Bible says. Now, it's the new year coming up, and I'm not much of a new year guy and all that kind of thing, but it may be a time for you to be able to say to yourself, you know what, I want to grow in my understanding of what the Bible says. You know, they put out these Bible in a year kind of things. I have some. I meant to put them on the table. They're in my coat. I got probably 20 or 25 of them. I'll put them on the table when service over. You want to grab one? We have some out there? Okay, good, Brent. Thank you. Just grab one and read your Bible through the whole 13. You can read the whole Bible in a year. And see what happens. What I find is a lot of people come up to me and say, you know, I just don't know much about the Bible and I need to do better. Okay, then let's start. You don't want to be here a year from now and think you're still in the same place. Well, then let's start. Start today. Read it. It's good. So one, we need to know our Bible. And two, we need to recognize, we need to believe that the supernatural power of God stands behind every command, every promise, every exhortation. And he'll give you the enabling to live the life that he's called you to. So maybe some of us, you know, we don't know Christ as our Savior. Well, it all starts right there. And, you know, when we're finished, come up and we'll talk, and you can pray and invite Jesus to come into your life, and you can begin to follow after him, and all these things will come alive to you. But maybe some of us, we know the Lord today, and I think this encouragement in this passage is for you to grow deeper in your knowledge of the things of God. Maybe you sit here and you recognize that you're massively equipped on the what. You know the Bible pretty well, but you don't possess the how. The power to live the life that God has called you to. The Bible says that we can receive as a full experience with the Holy Spirit as much as we want. All we have to do is ask. Jesus says it this way, if we as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He wants you to have the empowering of his Holy Spirit. All we have to do is ask. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Not been received Christ as your Savior, but been baptized with the Holy Spirit that you believe that God will empower you to live the life that he's called you to. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord a while ago, but you can't think of 6 weeks that you've lived the victorious Christian life. You can't think of 6 days that you've lived the victorious Christian life. You're lacking power, friend. You lack power. God has the solution. We're talking about it today. God would say, let me fill you with my Holy Spirit. And you know the what. You know what you're supposed to do, but you just keep ramming up against the wall and ramming up against the wall, ramming up, and you just keep living the carnal life. You lack power. God wants to give you the power. Do you see it there in 24? So God would love to baptize you with his Holy Spirit this morning, just for the asking. So all you need to do is come forward and we'll pray, and God will flood you. He promises that he'll flood you with his Holy Spirit. And maybe some of us sit here and think, yeah, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. How long's it been? Was it last millennium that you asked for the powering of the Holy Spirit? That's too long. Was it a month ago? That's too long. Was it a week ago? That's too long. We need continually be refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you would like, we'll just pray at the end of service and invite God to just flood us with His Holy Spirit. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You desire to not just know us and allow us to spend forever with You, but You give us all that we need to live the life that You've called us to. You do it. And all we have to do is yield. All we have to do is ask. Lord, I'm thankful that a lot of us have the what of the Christian life. We know what kind of life You call us to live. But Lord, I think that maybe some of us lack the how. How do I live for God? I just keep failing and failing and failing, and I don't even want to read the Bible anymore because all it does is point out how inadequate I am. Lord, I thank You that You desire to fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we would be obedient children right now. And whatever it is that You would ask of us, Lord. And sometimes it's kind of humbling to admit that, you know what, I'm failing. But God, for You, that's where You step in and begin to work, is when we humble ourselves, when we acknowledge that we're not strong enough to live the life You've called us to, and we need more of You. Lord, if You want something for me, I want it. If You want to give something, I want it. I pray each one of us would, Lord. So thank You, Lord, that You pointed out this issue with the Sadducees so that we can look at this today and say, Lord, am I that guy? Am I greatly mistaken because I don't know the Scriptures? Or I don't know the power of God? If so, Lord, I'm thankful that You allow us to repent and to run to You, and then You'll give us all we need. You know, we worship You this morning, God. We pray that we would hear Your voice now. And we just wait before You for a minute or two, Lord. We just pray we'd hear Your voice. We bless You, God. You know, I just got a verse in my head. Flip in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I just want you to see it. I don't want you to take my word for it. You find it okay? Galatians 3, God eats popcorn. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The people in this town were being pulled back toward Judaism. And so Paul writes this letter to say, you know what, you were taught the truth when I was there, and you just got to stand what was taught before. Don't get pulled back into what you knew before. So he starts in verse 3, and he calls these guys, oh, foolish Galatians. You see it? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Who has bewitched you? These are these Judaizers who come back in to try to get them twisted in their mind again. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. I only wanted to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Now, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Here's what he's saying. Here's what Paul's saying. Most of us, I think probably all of us, recognize that to come to Jesus, it's got to be a supernatural work of God. God's got to draw me. I mean, where would you be on a Sunday morning if God didn't draw you to a relationship with Him? So I think all of us recognize it's a spiritual endeavor that God works in us to draw us to Himself, right? But what happens, and what he's saying to these guys here is, here's what happens. Then once we become Christian, we figure, now I got to decide how to live for God, and it's up to me to do it. And I just need to pray more, and I just need to read more, and I just need to do more, and I just need to, and I just need to, and I just need to, and I just need to. And Paul says to these guys, what are you thinking? That which was begun in the Spirit needs to continue in the Spirit. The way, and what he's saying is, we're trying to now be mature Christians by working it out in our flesh. He's saying that's crazy talk. The way we become mature Christians is the same way we came to know Christ, by his Holy Spirit living in us, drawing us to him, empowering us to live the life that he called us to. That's what he's saying. You're foolish, is what he called these guys back then. And some of us are the same way. We came to know Christ, and we're going to heaven when we die, and we know he lives inside of us, but we kind of set all that aside and say, I just got to do better. Got news for you. It may be a week, it may be a month, but you're falling off the cliff because you can't. And that's what he's saying to these guys back in Galatia. The same thing he'd say to you today. Yeah, you're tired of trying to figure it out on your own. You're tired of trying to do it all on your own. Let me empower you to live for me. It's that simple. God says, "Let me empower you to live for me." So what's our response? Okay. That's it. Okay. God, I acknowledge that I need more of you. I desire to follow after you. I desire for you to fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. I desire for you to flood me with your Holy Spirit. God, I want to walk in the supernatural enabling that you give me to. You can call that whatever you want. People call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can call it whatever name. I don't care what you call it. I want it. I want it because I need it. Because without that, I have no ability to love a wife. I have no ability to love two kids. I have no ability to do anything good. And neither do you. Not one. You have no hope. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? With God, all things are possible. And he says, let me flood you. Let me flood you. Let me pour myself into you all over again. Let me do this work inside of your heart. And all we have to say is, okay. Isn't it glorious? What God offers us, and yet some of us, that sounds a little, I don't know. And maybe some of us are a little freaked out because maybe we went and saw a charismatic thing or whatever. Sorry, guys. My story, I grew up very denominational. Junior high, I don't remember exactly when. Junior high, somebody in my class, his sister died. I went to the funeral. It was Pentecostal. I mean, they were crawling on the casket, tongues, and I mean, it was a freak show, man. It was a freak show to me. Like, I don't know what that is. I don't want nothing to do with that. And I ran out of there. I ran for years because, like, that's spooky. That ain't Jesus. And in my mind, and you know what? It isn't. It isn't. So what happens is you swing the pendulum. Well, I swing the pendulum way over here, and I become all about the what, but I don't understand the how. And so I get saved in college and still got high for a year and a half because I didn't understand how to live for God. And I all the things that I did on the because I didn't understand, finally I come across a really good Bible teacher who taught me about the how. What we're talking about today, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. And all I remember that day is saying, you know, Lord, I don't understand all that, but I want it. Whatever you want from me, I want. That was my prayer. That was all of my prayer. I didn't go on any more than that. And I can't say it was a magic flip of the switch, but it was close. It was really close to a flip of the switch. And I don't live a perfect life. But man, with the powering of God, it's like, boom, things start to happen in your life. Things start to happen in your life. And all of a sudden, the things that you were drawn to, you're not drawn to so much anymore because God's working in you. And every day you wake up thinking, God, I need that filling again. Fill me again before my feet hit the floor. Fill me again. Because I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be like you, Jesus. And God wants you to be like him. So he offers us. He offers it to you today. And I'm not saying you need to come forward. All I want you to do is just spend some time Lord, is this something for me? Is this something that you're calling me to? And I believe it. I believe it. I believed it for 2 weeks because I knew this teaching was coming. And I believe that God wants to do a mighty work inside of you and me today. Amen? So I just invite you to come forward and we'll pray, or turn to somebody and pray, or pray to God and just ask him. Lord, I pray for obedient hearts right now. Whatever obedience looks like, we would be that. We would do that. We would live that. Thank you what you offer us, God. Us. Not just Billy Graham, not just some guy's big old spirit. Us. And Lord, it's amazing to think, and we take so advantage of the fact that we have so many Bibles, and yet we never hardly crack them open. There are people in this world today who don't have a Bible and would just die for a page, and I probably got 30. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray you'd give us a hunger for the things of you. So thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. I pray that whatever it is that you would want to do right now, you would have the freedom to do it. And we would yield to the work of your Spirit right now, God. In Jesus' name. Okay. I'll sit right there if you want to come up and pray. There's plenty of us who can pray with you.